Well, I've set a goal for myself in this Christmas season to find some Christmas songs that are familiar that were not written for Christmas. And the one we just sang was not written for Christmas. Very appropriate, but not written for Christmas. And I read the life of the author, whose name was Dix, D-I-X, William Dix, I believe, lived in the 1860s. And what do you think, in general, was happening to him when he wrote this hymn? What do you think he was going through? Something very bad. Some of the most wonderful things come out of our bad life experiences. He was very ill, very depressed, even wanted to kill himself. But he wrote this wonderful hymn. And he wrote about five hymns during this period in his life. And so here is a song that has been captured for the holiday season, for Christmas, and it has all the appropriate things, but he was touched particularly by how marvelous God had worked through a baby born. And it reminded me of what the shepherds were told, that you will see a sign, you will see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Almost as strange a sight as a bush on fire but doesn't burn. One of those wonderful things in the scripture that if we see it, well, it's unbelievable. But the second verse, who lies in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding. What a strange thing, as we read sung a number of hymns, that this king was born a babe. Good Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. And word, of course, is capitalized. So we may sing before the end of the season, or maybe in next July, I'll call a Christmas song that was never intended for Christmas. It was just intended for the Lord's people to sing whenever and as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning I want to start on a new venture out of the Gospel of John. I know Bob has been going through the Gospel, or at the end of the Gospel of John, but I'm going to start at the beginning. And we want to begin first in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this will be our text for our time, however many times, maybe three or four messages. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, just to stop here for a minute, Paul was writing to the Corinthians. Were the Corinthians a Jewish company of believers?
No.
Now, did you notice anything strange about how he put this to these Gentile Christians? He said, our fathers. Now, this is no small thing. Please, do not excuse this. Paul is speaking to them as Corinthians, but as non-Jewish believers, that the whole of the scriptures, the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of all of it was for them. The fathers of the Old Testament became their fathers. The fathers of the Old Testament, though most of us in this room are not Jewish by birth, we have a vital spiritual connection to the fathers of the Old Testament. This is no small thing. Overlooked, by the way. But I love that Paul did it, because he breaks a mold here. He breaks the stereotype of what we think there's the Jewish and then there's the Christian. And it is not. They are actually one. For they drank of that same spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So Paul interprets for us that rock that was struck, that was first struck and then it was asked, but Moses struck it a second time, was who?
It was Christ.
It was Christ. Christ was following them through the wilderness. He was with them. Is Christ with you and I? He better be. We have his promise. He's with us. He was with them. It was the beginnings of the revelation of God to his people that two things. Number one, he is their God and they are his people. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and don't become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to a play. Let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain. Now, what's another word for complain?
Murmur.
Nor murmur. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. And here's our key verse. Now all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Are we at the end of the ages?
Yes.
This confirms. Now we don't, for the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years, but we're in the end of the ages. This should not be a dispute in our minds. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And one last verse, very familiar, John chapter 1, verse 1. Can someone quote that?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
I want somebody else besides Ernie. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what does verse 14 say? And the Word became flesh, and he did what?
Dwelt.
He dwelt, what's another word?
Tabernacled.
He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and full of truth. We're going to be looking for the next few times in our ministry about the Apostle John's reflection of the purpose of Christ. Now, John wrote his gospel very late in his life. This was probably written in the year 90, maybe 100. But he was an elderly man. And it was so appropriate. The Lord's timing was so perfect. I often think of what the Lord said to Peter. What is it to you, Peter, if this man, and who is he pointing to? If this man remains until I come. He was pointing to John. And of course, his admonition to Peter was, you follow me. What is it to you about John? What I do with John. And that, of course, we find at the end of the book of John. John writes this little story. He tells us what the other gospel writers don't tell us. But John records some very unusual things in his gospel that I think come as a result of his reflection at the end of his life. How many of us have come to realize that many of the things that have happened to us really could not be explained until when? Until later in our life. Those things that happened to us that were inexplicable really didn't have their meaning and impact until later in our life that we looked back. Then it becomes so clear, or more clear. I visited Jerry Dufresne yesterday, and we went to pray with him last Sunday. Four brothers went and laid hands on him, as the scripture says. The only thing we didn't do is we didn't take the oil. Charles used to always bring the oil. Not important. But I wanted to do it and didn't do it. Well, didn't bring it. But we prayed for him. And Jerry couldn't wait to tell us how much the Lord had been doing for him while he was sick. And that the Lord had been really talking to him. He said, things were so clear to me. I have been so petty about life. And I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Jerry Dufresne, who sits right here. I've never known Jerry to have a petty moment in his life. But obviously, we all have things in our life that are hidden from others. And that's not such a bad thing. Those things need to kind of be between us and the Lord. But he repeated for me yesterday, we went there, we prayed for him last week, laid hands on him. He doesn't look like a man that has just had back surgery that was 5 hours long and then just had quadruple, I knew that didn't sound right, so look at Debbie. Quadruple bypass, and could not believe yesterday how he looked, how good he looked. And he asked me again, I don't know if I told you, he said, but the Lord has been speaking to me. I said, actually, you told me last week about it. And I said, Jerry, I have to tell you something. I went home on Monday morning, particularly in my time with the Lord. I told the Lord how jealous I was that the Lord was doing this for my brother. And I wanted the Lord to do it for me. And I told him, Lord, I want you to do for me, even if it means you correcting me. And Jerry was being corrected by the Lord. So reflection is a very important part in what God does in our life. We've heard this for years in this fellowship. We are not the Lord's if he doesn't correct us. John writes his gospel in a way that he's looking back. And now these things become so clear to him of what it meant. And in the next few times, I want to talk about just a few things that John draws the contrast of what he had previously done with his people Israel and what he is doing with you and I. And they are amazingly connected. Actually, we don't look at the Gospel of John as being sort of a written to Jews, but actually it's very much written to his earthly people of the Old Covenant. But it always has with it showing them what he did, and he has not stopped doing what he did for them. It just has now, in this dispensation, it has become complete. It's become whole. For example, John the Baptist said, and we'll get into a little bit further detail, behold the what? The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. John put special focus on this. The Jewish mind The Jewish heart understood the lamb, which was the Passover lamb. The millions and millions and millions of lambs and sheep and ox, doves, goats, that were slaughtered with their blood. To them, this was the beginning of their days. Exodus says this. At the shedding of that first Passover lamb, this shall be the beginning of your days. Now, for you and I, when's the beginning of our days as a Christian? When we find the blood. We are no different, except for one thing. We have been given and shown the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the principle remains the same. It's no different. They had the physical, the natural, the symbols. We, hopefully, have the reality. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there's a number of things. That's just one. There are a number of things that John, that I had never seen, frankly, that John is showing us as the Lord's companions. Now, many of us don't look at our, and may the Lord show you. It isn't enough for me just to tell you that you are a companion of Christ. You and I are his companions. He's called us to himself. And he's called us to himself not with all of our problems gone, with our good old personality or whatever. He's called us just the way we are to follow him and go on with him. This is another wonderful contrast with John. Because in those early days, remember, Andrew, Philip, James, and Peter. John pointed, John the Baptist pointed and said, there he is, and they followed him. And Jesus turned around and said, what do you seek? You remember how the Lord said to them? He said, come and see. Those are critical words. Come and see. You know, the Lord has been saying to you and I since we first came to believe is to follow him and come and see. Not merely come and learn. Come and see where I am. This will set us apart from the rest of this world. This above all else, perhaps, as a Christian, sets us apart because we see the Lord. He actually shows us where he dwells. I was thinking a couple weeks ago that reading Psalm, David said, the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. And I said, Lord, what is your secret? I asked him, what is your secret? You know what I think he said back to me? I hope you don't think I'm crazy. You know what was impressed upon me by him? He told me, you're going to have to find out each day what my secret is. You'll need to come to me and I'll give you the secret. There is no one secret with the Lord. Each day, each event, each difficulty, each trial, his secret for dealing with that and handling that is with the Lord. And he shows it to the righteous. But you have to come to him. You can't ignore him. So John does like no other gospel writer. In this reflection now, he's thinking back. And he can't stop thinking about this vital relationship that he and the other 11 had with the Lord. In 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we saw, which we touched, which we handled. He even got very physical. The picture is physical. So this was something very, I don't think I'm just drawing something out of the Bible. This is something that was very much came to John later in his life. And it's imperative for you and I. If we are to go on with the Lord, if we are to have any modicum of peace and victory in our life, it's not going to come because of our strong personality. It's not going to come because of our intellect. It's not going to come because of our money and the security that that brings. And it does, money can bring security. But it can also take us away from the Lord, can't it? You bet it can. We begin to trust the money more than the Lord. But for us who are his companions, he has a lot to say to us, and I think John says things, as Paul said, to whom the ends of the ages, I believe that we're at the end of the age. And it may be another 1,000 years before the Lord comes back. It's irrelevant. We're still at the end of the age. The Lord is working his will, his sovereign will. I think right now what I think is going on is he is showing how utterly, at least one of the things for me, is that he's showing how utterly, how detestable politics and justice, so-called, are. It just makes you want to be sick. What men call justice is not justice at all. So we're going to look at a few things. This morning we're going to look at two things. And then maybe the next couple of times we'll look at a few more of where John gives us the Old Testament, but then he gives us the New Covenant as it is in the New Covenant. So in this dispensation, in this age, we are told that God is formulating or has formulated a spiritual, a heavenly people, a heavenly Israel. He is repeating many of the laws, many of the events of the old Israel, but now in a spiritual way. Christ is always the focal point. God's Son is the governing factor in this dispensation. That almost sounds too intellectual. The Lord Jesus, or too heady, the Lord Jesus is the focal point of everything, is what John has found out. Now, I mentioned that John's writings were thought to be the oldest of the different from the synoptic. Synoptic are the first three books. Synoptic meaning sin, meaning the Greek word or the Latin word together, and then optic, like the optics. In other words, vision. And those first three are synoptic. They are similar. John is unique. His is a unique gospel. So John is reflecting again on the past. He's thinking back. In fact, in John 20, he says, "But these things were written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So we know why he wrote it, even. That you may know that you have life in his name, and that he is the Son of God. Now, John begins, let's look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, actually, and it's okay for you to take and put a parenthesis, beginning in verse 2, all the way through to verse, I believe it's verse 13, is actually a parenthetical statement. It's parenthetical. In other words, he's explaining. But actually, the way it's written is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it continues in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Everything that comes between is parenthetical. He's explaining what it means and what he means by the Word. So the first thing, as I mentioned early on, is that we have the Old Testament, and then we have now the New Testament's interpretation, or the New Covenant's interpretation. There are two places where it says in the beginning. Where's the first one? Genesis 1, in the beginning. We have exactly the same words. But John is going to enlarge on this. So now he's saying, wow, it makes sense. In the beginning, it was more than just God in the Torah, in the Septuagint. It is speaking of something greater than just God. What can be greater than God? It's speaking something much bigger than who the Lord is for his people. So, well, let's look at some of the qualification here in this parenthetical part. He was in the beginning with God. John is explaining that Christ, the Word, was in the beginning with God. Therefore, if he's in the beginning with God, he is
God.
All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we see that the life that Christ was and always has been is a light to mankind. How man has stepped out of that light and into darkness. Because when we walk away from Christ, when we've walked away from him, the only light, which is life, was Christ. We've walked away from life. So life was not in doing the law. It was apart from the law. To the Jewish mind, everything life was in obeying the law. This is really not what the Lord was saying. The law could save no one. What does the law do?
Condemns.
It condemns. It calls us a sinner. It can't save us. It can only tell us what's wrong. It cannot save us. It declares each one of us guilty. It's done its work. That's its work. Don't make it more than that. Well, I should try to obey it. Listen, there's another law that God has given each one of us. He's written it on our hearts, hasn't he? We may want to go one way, and after a period of time, what do we find that the Lord is doing? Saying, I don't want you to go that way. And we sort of bat it away. And we keep doing our thing, but that little voice keeps saying, no, no, I want you to go this way. Then we finally, after some period of time, some suffering, some difficulty, we get the Lord's message. I remember when I was about 10 years old, I ran away from home. And I went to my church in Bellflower. And I decided to go in and I was going to pray. Ask God what I should do. And I kneeled down, I'm not kidding, this, I can take you to the very church in Bellflower. And I kneeled down, I said, God, what should I do? Should I go home? You know what the Lord impressed upon me at that young age? I asked honestly. He told me, go home. I didn't do it. I ignored him. I wonder if I haven't been, for the most part, ignoring him a good part of my life. It took years for the Lord to break me down a little bit to want to follow him. So John here is pulling from the Torah in the beginning. Very familiar. But here, he's enlarging on it. In the beginning was the Word. Now it comes clear. Jesus was the living Word of God. Now, when we talk about preaching the Word, we really are talking about preaching Christ. Apart from preaching him, there is really no other word. He is the living word. The word, the ink on the page, is of little value if Christ is not preached. If Christ is not presented as the answer. For the Jewish mind, they were grasping onto so much that was apart, away from what God had intended. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but it's they that testify of me. They were missing it, and we can miss it. The knowledge of the word, or a casual knowledge of the word, is almost worse if it's not something living and alive and real. So John is giving him, in this parenthetical statement or this parenthetical explanation of who he is, he's showing us that he is the creator, but he's also the life and the light of mankind, which we, of course, rejected. We walked away in the garden, our parents. We were there. We were in Adam, every one of us. We were in Adam when it happened, as though we had done it. We walked away from the life, the only life in the universe. And this just, again, John, I think he's reflecting, I keep saying this, he's reflecting back of who Christ was. You know, another thing I didn't mention is that John uses the word signs. This, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He doesn't use the word miracle. He uses the word sign. We like the word miracle. We are titillated by miracles. We think what we need is a miracle. If we had a miracle, then everything would be good. This is not true. John differentiates and uses the word sign. In other words, he revealed Christ, Jesus revealed himself through a sign of his glory, of who he was. This was far more critical than the miracle itself. So going on in this parentheses in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world didn't know him. John realized, well, again, looking back, the world, he made the world, but the world didn't know him. Can you imagine? I went over to, a couple of years ago, when my mother passed away, the family home in Whittier, my sister and I decided we were going to rent it and keep it for a while. Maybe move into my parents' house, I don't know. So she agreed, we agreed we were going to do this, and I turned it over to a management company. I said, I don't even want to know who's renting this place. Just do the best that you can, and you handle it. I'm delegating it to you. I don't want to be involved. And on one occasion, I found myself over there because we kept my dad's shop. It's right next in the corner of the property. And I said, that's not part of the rental, part of the agreement. It's a shop. We have all of our junk in there. And Nahum keeps my dad's old car there. And it's a good place to just store stuff. And I was over there working, and the guy that was renting it came out. And he didn't know that I was the owner. And he started talking. And he kind of let the cat out of the bag about some of the things that he didn't like. And I was quiet. I didn't say, wait a minute, I own this place. I was quiet. And I listened to him. He didn't like, there were some things about the trees and some other things that were little, but it was where he lived. It was his home now. And he said, I wish that the management company would talk to the owner about it. I'm not kidding. And I said, well, have you talked to him? He said, no, he's hard to get a hold of. Which is not true, it turned out. So he was either just in the mood of complaining, but he came to his own, and his own received him not. He didn't know that I was the owner. By the way, I took it to heart. I went to the management company, and I said, hey, is there really a problem with that tree? It was a tree that my dad had planted. It was a huge tree. And he said, yeah, it really is a problem. I said, well, let's cut it down. And he thought I wanted to save money, and which I did, but I didn't really want to cut the tree down because my dad planted it. So we cut it down. Well, about 6 months later, I met the guy, and he was pretty embarrassed. And I told him, look, I was really glad that you talked to me about this, Al. I wouldn't have known had you not said something. And he said, well, why didn't you say anything? I said, because I just didn't want to embarrass you. I wanted to hear what you had to say. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John looked back on this and said, my goodness, he was the creator. We sang that song, the great creator has become my savior. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So not only did he come, the world didn't know him, but even his own people didn't know him. Didn't recognize him. Imagine. The Jews. By what authority do you do this? And the Lord had to, I get a kick out of, boy, the Lord told them. Remember, he responded back and said, well, you tell me then by what authority? Was John's baptism from heaven or was it from men? And boy, I like that. Yeah, the Lord really. But you know what? I don't think the Lord wanted to play these mind games with them. The Lord does not want to play mind games with us. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to give him our lives. So he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received them, or received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is. If you're Jewish, it doesn't matter. If you're Samaritan, if you're from Compton. Ooh, that, I shouldn't have said that. I used to work in Compton, so I have the right to say that. Actually, I just got a map. I just came across a map by zip code that talks about the, it's the demographics of every county in the United States, the median income and education level in every county.
Wow.
Which county do you think I looked at first? My own, San Bernardino. I live in San Bernardino. I live in a pretty rough county, as counties go. And then I looked at Ontario, and wow, even a little lower shelf. Yet, brothers and sisters, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. If we receive him. This is what John saw 60 some odd years later that came to him with such clarity. We need only receive him. And he gives us the right to be his children. This is amazing. And then in verse 13, he says, who were born not of the blood, nor who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all about being born of God. Not your blood, not your pedigree, not the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. So it's quite a parenthesis that John puts here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In between is a huge explanation of what that all means. He pulls out of the Old Testament from the Torah in the beginning, and he explains to us who Christ was. Well, let's look at the second one. In verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I already mentioned this just a little bit. The whole Jewish system was built around the Passover lamb. We've been going through Exodus on Friday nights, and Exodus 12 says, this month, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Well, I thought, wait a minute, they were Jews. They were born of Abraham. I thought that was the beginning. No. For that period of time between Abraham and the shedding of that blood through the Passover was just tolerated by the Lord. The necessity for blood in this covenant that God has with his people was critical. For you and I, the beginning of our days is when we come to see what the blood of Christ is for each and every one of us. That's the beginning of our days. It didn't start when you were born. I was born on May 28th, 1954, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, happened to be a Friday. I was born at Downey Community Hospital, hometown of the Carpenters and the Beach Boys, some of the Beach Boys. And Metallica. Wow, I really... That was not, brothers and sisters... That was not really the beginning of my days. To the Jews, who they were born to, which tribe they were in, was of how great importance? Oh my gosh, this was everything. For us, the beginning of our days begins when that blood has been applied by our will, by our choice, by our decision to accept Christ. That is the beginning of our days. And then I think Paul puts it well. He says, those that are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Do you believe this? I'm only beginning to appreciate how true this is. I've been a Christian 40 years. Yet the enemy convinces me that the past haunts me, that I'm a victim of my past. No, you're not. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The other lambs were just a picture, a type of the reality that was coming. The beginning of our days, brothers and sisters, began the moment we asked Him to forgive us. That's the beginning of my days, which happens to be in July in 1964 for me. By the way, at least 8 years before I bowed my knee and made Him Lord. I asked Him to forgive me. And we begin from that point on a journey of walking with Him. This is very important. It's critical. We do not have to be victims of our past. We do not have to talk about the past infinitum. We do not have to be the victims of what has previously happened. The Lord has freed us. We are free. We many times just don't know it. We don't realize the power that God has enacted upon us because of His blood. We just don't realize it. We come to realize it as time goes on. Well, so we've looked at two things that John has pulled out of the Old Testament and brought it forward to the New Testament. One is God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lamb of God, all the other lambs are not like this lamb. This is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That relieves us. Now the next one we're going to look at is the open heaven. That little conversation that took place between Nathanael. You will see the heavens open and the Son of Man. And he's connecting which story in the Old Testament? Jacob. He's pulling it right out of the Old Testament and bringing it forward. You and I have an open heaven. And then we're going to talk about the new wine. Remember the wedding, the wine failed at the wedding, didn't it? The party was over. Right? Isn't that what happened? Until the Lord got there. Listen, the old Jewish system is of no value in any form at all. It's like the wine running out. If the Lord could have done more with that system, he would have. We're in the new wine with the new wineskin. It's a new day. It's not disconnected from the old. It's actually the old butts up right against it. And from that point on, it's the new wine of the Spirit. Well, there's a number of things that just astound me, and on this matter of the connection of the old with the new. What we've come into. I've never seen this part of the Gospel of John. So we'll stop right here, and Lord willing, we'll pick it up from this point. I don't have a song. Does someone have a song?